Well, it's great to be here, and vision leaks, that's what we're talking about, and there's a positive and a negative way of looking at that. The positive way is saying, you know, vision, what God's purpose for your life is, our vision that we have, needs to leak into everything we do. So whether that's how you work and or whether that's how you parent or how your relationship with your spouse or others or what you do with your free time, that our vision needs to leak into everything else. That's the positive way. I don't really think of it that way. When I hear vision leaks, I think of the fact that it's like you have a bucket full of vision. This is what God wants. This is His purpose for my life. But over time, it slowly leaks out until you're left with an empty bucket and you're doing the same thing, but you don't really know why, because you've forgotten what God has really called you to do. So because of that, we got to constantly be refilling our vision bucket, reminding ourselves, what does God want me to do as a Christian? Like, what is my purpose here on earth? And it's not to be happy, and it's not to necessarily even have a family, although I am happy and have a family, but that's not my life goal. Our goal is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is for me to become more like Jesus and bring as many other people along with me on that journey as possible. And so that's our vision. We have five core values. They're hanging up in the back there. The one I'm going to talk about today is found people, find people. And unlike our other core values and unlike almost everything else that God calls us to do as Christians, this is one that makes people angry. Okay, so a lot of our core values, like we give because He gave. If you want to give your own money, most people are like, go for it. We don't care. Do whatever you want with your money. You know, I'll spend it in a casino. You can give it to the church. Same thing. Not really. But in people's minds, they might say, yeah, whatever. That's fine with me, right? Life is better connected. Yeah, you want to connect with other people? Great. That sounds wonderful. Yeah. Found people, find people. That means I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Whoa. Well, your spiritual life is private. You don't go talking to other people about that. It's personal. Well, yes, it's personal, but you know what? I have a personal relationship with my son Ryan. But what if I never talked about him? Like, wouldn't that be weird? Right? It's personal, but it's not private. It's not a private thing that I have children. It's not a private thing that I'm married, right? That's not private. It's personal. And so this is true of this core value, found people, find people. This is what Satan really, really hates. If there's one thing he doesn't want you to do, it's this. You can read your Bible all you want. Just don't tell someone else about what you've read. Don't just encourage someone else to read the Bible for themselves as well. You're following Jesus all by yourself in isolation somewhere, and he'll be happy. He lost you to his kingdom, but at least you're not taking anybody with you. And so this is so important for us to do. In fact, there are a lot of negative words. At least we have negative connotations to these words that talk about how found people find people. I think the most negative is the word proselytize. Okay, it's even a tongue twister. Proselytize. It sounds like something you have to get checked every 5 years after you turn 50. And it's a painful exam. That's what it sounds like, proselytizing. But what it is it, all that means is I found Jesus Christ, and he's the most important person in my life, and I'd love for you to have the same relationship with him that I have with him. And that's what that means. And there are laws in many countries in our world today against proselytizing. In a Muslim country, you can tell anybody you want about Islam and Allah, but there's certain Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia and Iran, and you tell them about Jesus and you go to jail. And in India, there are increasing number of laws locally in different parts of India. You can tell anybody you want about Hinduism, but you tell them about Jesus and you can go to jail. And in China, increasingly again, they're going back to the secular state that they are. You can talk about atheism and your religious atheist beliefs all you want. Tell people about Jesus and look out. And because proselytizing, that's what we're going to talk about today. Found people, find people. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 43 through 49 is what we're going to look at. How do we follow Jesus? Well, let's look at how Jesus lived. Verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So the first thing I want you to think about as Jesus is doing this is he is the one who is seeking us. He finds Philip. And I want you to ask yourself this question, when did I get found? When did God find me? Sometimes we think it's the other way around. Well, I was searching for God, but if you were, who put that desire in your heart? So many of your friends and relatives and people around you, they weren't searching for God. Why? Where did that desire come from in you? Because God is the ultimate seeker. And if we leave it up to others, if we say, well, you know, we'll just wait for everybody, you know, people to come to Conklin, Bridgewater Conklin, people to come to me. They're never going to come to you. And God knew they're never going to come to him up in heaven. So he went seeking, and he wants us to join with him in that seeking and finding of other people. And so that's what's happening. Jesus found Philip. He's leaving town. And he's like, before I leave town, there's a guy I want to find. And he finds Philip. So the first point, when did I get found? Here's C.S. Lewis wrote this in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. He was an atheist and then became a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the most published, best-selling authors in the world today. He died actually the same day that John F. Kennedy was shot. But C.S. Lewis said this about his faith journey. He said, pleasant atheists will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. Lewis said, I didn't want to find God. I was running from God. He cornered me and had a conversation with one of his fellow professors, J.R.R. Tolkien. And after that conversation and a number of other things in his life, he realized, you know what? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist anymore. It goes against all logic and reason and evidence that has been presented and laid out to me. And God is real, and if he's real, I need to give him my life. And you know, when I was in college, I had a similar experience where I had always known about God, already knew who God was and had been trying to follow him, but then I'm like, is this for real? Like, what are the chances that I was raised in a home that actually taught the truth? So many billions of people believe something else is true, and so I started looking into other belief systems, and I came to the same conclusion. I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But if I could be anything, if I could choose reality, there would be no God. Because then I could do whatever I wanted. But I was just faced with, I mean, the disciples, how they died for what they believed. Why would they die for a lie? They got nothing out of it. They didn't get rich. They didn't get, you know, anything good out of it. Why would they die if it was a lie? And then all the prophecies in the Bible that came true hundreds of years later, and what are the statistical probabilities of that happening? And then the creation and just the complexity of life, and can that happen by chance? And statistically, again, it's a mathematical impossibility, and all these things are just like, okay, God, you are real. And so God is the one who seeks. Romans talks about it this way. Romans 3:10-12. There is no one righteous, not even one. I'm not a good person. Neither are you. It's what the Bible says, and it's true. Verse 11, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Nobody, we're not even seeking God. It is God who's seeking us. So when did I get found? So I was at a wedding last night, and here's the thing about your relationship with God. It's very similar to a marriage. Basically, there is a time in your life, Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe? Have you made him your Lord? That's what makes you a follower of Jesus Christ. That means you're found, okay? And so you talk to people about this, and you get some kind of funny responses. But it's like marriage in this way, because marriage is a particular time where you make a decision, right? I am going to marry this woman, And so when I say I do, when one person says I do, are you married? No, it's not a trick question. It's only until the second person says I do that you're married, right? So if I were to ask you, hey, are you married? And you said, I think so. Pretty sure? Probably. I'd be like, what? Like, I understand you saying, no, I'm not married, or yes, I'm married, but this wiggle room in the middle, I don't get that. You can't be like, maybe married, right? And then the other response that people have, you know, when did you get married? Oh, I've always been married. What? You can't always be married. Like, but people do this with Jesus. When did you begin a relationship with Jesus? When did you begin to follow Jesus? When did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. What? That makes no sense. Like, I had four children. All of them were born sinners, okay? Every single one, right? And none of them knew anything about Jesus. And so this is because there's a difference between meeting Jesus and following him, right? Philip met Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me. And now it's up to Philip to decide what to do with that. And there are people who every Sunday, they come and they meet Jesus, and they say, nice to meet you, Jesus. Have a good week. Same time next week, 9 and 10:45. See you next week, Jesus. And that's not what being found by Jesus means. That's not what being a Christian is about. It's about saying, you know what? I'm taking you with me. And you're not following me. I'm going to follow you. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus finds Philip. So if Philip is going to follow Jesus, what does that mean he does? It means he finds someone else. You say, well, wait a minute, time out. He's known Jesus for like a couple minutes. He needs to go to seminary first. Like, he needs, like, education. He doesn't even know anything else about, you know, he, like, knows, like, this much about Jesus. He's going to go tell somebody about him? What is he going to tell him? He's going to tell him this much, because that's all he knows. But that's what we need to do, and that's what we see him doing. You know, following Jesus was, he's referred to later as rabbi. Rabbi is a special Jewish teacher. And when you followed a rabbi back then, and even today, following a rabbi doesn't mean just learning his teachings. If that was it, then all you'd need to do is he'd write a book and you just read his book, right? And then you learn everything he had to say and you're done. That wasn't what following a rabbi meant. Following a rabbi didn't mean learning his information. It meant becoming him. Becoming like him, imitating. It wasn't about information, it was about imitation and transformation. And so this invitation to Philip was, I don't want you just to learn from me, I want you to become me and become like me. Obviously, we can never become God, but to become more and more like Jesus, a better disciple. That's what a disciple is a follower of someone. And so that's what Philip did. Verse 44, and this is the second point before we get to the verse. Who do I know that needs to be found by Jesus? If you're following Jesus, it's not that you should tell others about him. It's not that you can tell others about him. It means you do tell others about him. Because if you're not telling others about Jesus, you're not following him. Because God is on this enormous hide-and-seek hunt. And he is searching and hunting down he's the cat, and he's looking for mice, not to eat them, okay? But to help them become the best version of themselves and to bring them into a family and to give them his peace and joy and a different way of being human. And so if you're following Jesus, you're doing that. If you're not doing that, you're not following Jesus. And you need to repent of that sin. And follow Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. He says, Philip, who do I know needs to be found by Jesus? Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he just finds someone else. I want you to take a moment. I did this in the first service, so I'll have to trace over the names I wrote down. But I'd like you to write down at least one person's name right now that you know isn't following Jesus Christ, hasn't surrendered their life to him, hasn't asked for his forgiveness and for him to take their place on the cross, and has given, surrendered their life to Jesus. Can you think of one person that you know? That you know God wants you to talk to? You can write it down on your phone, you know, under the notes section, or you got some app that you write things down, or right? This is good. Like, I see more people in this service actually writing it down than the previous one. You guys are like, yeah, you rock. I don't even know who you are, but you rock. But write down a name right now. Who needs to be found by Jesus? If you're watching online, who needs to be found? Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. It's okay. Hopefully you've had that conversation already. They won't be surprised. This is so important. It's countercultural, right? This is the one thing that, right, you just worry, well, what are they going to think if I say something? What do I say? And here's the thing, before we get to how do I introduce someone to Jesus, what if you're here and you don't know anyone really who doesn't know Jesus? You don't know anyone who's not following Jesus. Here's what you need to do. You need to make new friends and new acquaintances. Amen. Do you need a friend? No, I'm sorry. But yeah, you have friends. Good. You're set. And I'm sorry. I should not go off the script. Yeah. But you do. You need to make new friends. Here's the thing. The older I get, and I turn 50 this year, the older I get, the more, I don't know what word to use, petrified I get. Not scared, but I'm slowly turning to stone. Like, this is true physically. That is as far, I'm not lying, it is really stretching the back of my legs. That is as far as I can go. In 20 years, socks are going to be a problem for me. I need to move to a warmer climate and just have flip-flops. My father-in-law has this 3-foot shoehorn so that he can get his shoes on without bending over. I'm like, that is so cool. Like, I want that in the will. That's it. Like, everybody, all the other kids get something else, but man, to Bob, my son-in-law, he gets the shoehorn. Like, yeah. You know, because the older I get, I'm getting less flexible, right? And that's not just true physically, but I find it's true relationally as well. And I've seen this, not in every older person, but in some older people as well. As they get older, their world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And if they live long enough, they die with no friends because they stopped making them a long time ago and they're all gone. You know, we need to not get in that rut, and we need to constantly be looking to make new friends and acquaintances, and so that we can, first of all, so you can have more friends, but then to bring as many along with you in this journey with Jesus. I mean, if you hate your journey with Jesus, then don't do that, okay? Like, why would you bring someone along on a journey you're hating? But that's not the case, is it? It's not the case for me. I think for most of you, you're like, man, he has made such a difference in my life. I have avoided so much pain and baggage and hurt because of following him and doing what he wants. And how badly do you have to hate somebody to not share that with them? People are running toward a cliff. And at the bottom is hell. How badly do you have to hate someone to tell them to stop? So we need to do this. Figure out who doesn't know Jesus, and now that you have that name in your mind, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to connect with that person, to have spiritual conversations? You know, spiritual conversations don't necessarily even mention Jesus, but they're significant conversations. What is the most important thing in your life? Wow, that's a big, yeah. It's my kids. Oh, neat. So what about your kids makes them so important and brings you joy? Or how is that relationship with your kids going since it's so important to you? And just get talking. And maybe at some point they'll ask you back, well, what's most important about your life, in your life? And then you can share with them. And so just find people. So how do I introduce someone to Jesus? As we continue to read, we see verse 46. And this is so real, you know? We think that in the Bible, like, you have all these perfect people doing perfect things, and that's not the way it is. You know, it's real people doing real things. And so Philip puts himself out there and says, hey, come see this guy. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah we've been waiting for. He's awesome. And here's Nathanael's response. Nazareth? You met a dude from Nazareth? That backwater, impoverished, burned out. What? I don't know how they were, but apparently it was a terrible place. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Well, come and see, Philip says. You don't have to have, like, did he really answer that question? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah. No, he didn't even say yeah. Why don't you figure it out? Come and see. This is one of the great ways to help people find Jesus is to invite them. Come and see. You can invite them to a bunch of different things. You can invite them to this church. You know, we got these cards on your seats, or some of you, if you're watching online, you don't have a card. There's probably something you can repost online, I'm sure. I'm not into that, but I'm sure there's a way of doing that. Invite someone to Best Sunday Ever. That's in two Sundays. The great thing about this year is it's outside and you can social distance as far away as you'd like. Like, you can be in the next zip code. You'll probably hear the music. Like, and bring your own lawn chair. You know, ours have cooties, you know, and if you want to be really safe, bring your own lawn chair, sit as far away as you'd like, and invite someone to come. Well, you know, I don't know about, hey, you can social distance. Greatest ventilation system known to man, Best Sunday Ever, the outdoors, right? And just invite them. Invite them to your small group that they're starting up, and to say, I was at a wedding last night and saw a guy there, and I said, hey, what about that small group? I said, you guys should start, you and your four other friends. He's like, yeah, we haven't picked a day or time. I'm like, you need to do it. And who's going to lead it? Yeah, we're not sure. I'm like, it's not rocket science. We will literally email you a list of questions from the message. And all you have to do is, like, print that out or just bring your phone or whatever people do these days. And you just have to read the question. Like, you can do this, bud. Like this is your level. And then I said, so you need to do it. Yeah, okay, you need to do it. And you need to invite these guys here to come. Because at the wedding, there was a bunch of different kind of people at this wedding. There were Christian people and there were not Christian people. I said, you need to invite them. Oh, they'll get mad at me if I invite them. No, they won't. They'll get mad at you if you say, like, you say, hey, jump in the car. I need to pick up a part for the truck at my house. And then you swing by the house and you bring him in the house. And then you lock the door and say, we're doing a Bible study. They'll hate you for that. Like, that they'll hate you for. But they're not going to hate you for just saying, hey, what? We're going to read the Bible and talk about important things in our lives. Would you like to be there? And it's me and it's Tyler and his wife and it's, you know, these other guys and... would you like to come? They're not going to hate you for that. They're either going to say, no, or they'll say yes. And actually, if they do hate you, they are not your friend. What is wrong with them? Like, all you're doing is inviting them. So just invite them. Maybe invite them to read the Bible. Right? You just say, hey, best-selling book. Why don't we find out what all the talk is about? Let's read the Bible. And you know what? You're a busy person, this is a 5-minute program. You read a chapter of the Bible on your own. We'll start with Matthew chapter 1. Because you start with Genesis, halfway through Exodus, it'll get really deep, like tough. But start with Matthew. So just read the first chapter of Matthew. It'll take you like 3 minutes. Like, if you don't read that fast, get you version, the Bible app. It'll read it out loud to you. And again, 3 minutes, you're done. And then we'll have coffee next week and we'll just talk about it. That's not all we'll talk about, but we'll just spend 3 minutes talking about it, or longer if you want. But and so you get together and say, so what did you think of chapter one? The genealogy bored me to death. This was stupid. Okay. Hang in there. No more genealogies the rest of the way. You know, the one thing I thought was, you know, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And I think that's kind of neat that God would come and live with us. All right, let's talk about the Steelers. You know, moving on. It doesn't have to be, you know, Philip didn't launch into this half-hour sermon with Nathaniel. He just said, hey, I think this guy is the one. Come and see. Done. We need to do this. We need to introduce others to Jesus. Don't fight, invite. Here's the great thing about that. As we continue to read, you do what you can do, and God will do literally everything else. So all you have to do, you're not going to be able to save anyone. You're not going to be able to change anybody, right? All God wants you to do is just do your part. Invite someone. Mention to someone how important Jesus is to you. Have a 20-second testimony. You know, I used to drink a lot, and I thought I was happy, but I wasn't really happy, but now I am because I found Jesus Christ. That's done. It doesn't have to be this long thing. Do what you can do. God will do the rest. Going back to the verses here, John 1, verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. He's a skeptic still. He's like, you're from Nazareth. You know? Like, and yeah, I'm a good guy. You don't know that. What are you? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because he's like, how would he have known I was under a fig tree? Philip didn't even know I was under a fig tree. And then I traveled all this way to get to him. He's got to be the one. Just that fast, he changed from skeptic to, and this is what you need to know as you're out there sharing Christ with others and inviting them and things like that. You don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know the dream they had last night. You don't know the other people that have talked to them along the way. Jesus says this a couple chapters later in John 48 after he meets a woman at the well. He says to his disciples, I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. And I have seen that principle at work in my life as I've shared Christ with others time after time after time after time. Like one waters, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. And you don't know where in that chain of events you are. It doesn't matter. You just obey God. And you can become a part of this wonderful, awesome, exciting movement of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's an example of this. I don't know if I've mentioned it here. I went back in my notes. I try to keep track of the stories I tell. Last time I told this one, I think, was in 2008. But I feel like it was closer. But anyway, I was a pastor at First Baptist in Johnson City for 9 years. And I did an internship there. And at one point in the 1990s, when people answered the phones, do any of you remember when people would answer the phone when you called? Yeah, that was a while ago. So we decided to call everyone in Johnson City, I think Binghamton and Endicott. We basically got the phone book out and said, we're going to make 30,000 phone calls and talk to everybody and ask them a couple questions, see, you know, what's most important in your life, and then invite them to church. And so we failed. We didn't make 30,000 phone calls. We made 20,000. But it was an awesome failure. 20,000 phone calls. And so I'm calling through. We had, you know, dozens and dozens of people. Were any of you a part of that? I don't know if you were there then. I don't know if anybody's a part of that. Anyway, but so I call this guy up, and he's like, did Charlie put you up to this? I'm like, I don't know who Charlie is. I'm literally calling through the phone book. I'm in the V's, all right? And I read the name above his and the name below his, and he wouldn't believe me. He's like, I know Mark put you up to this. I'm like, I don't know who Mark is. Mark who? Charlie who? And he's like, you can't. And so eventually he believed me, and he's like, well, I got to come to church. So he came to church, and then I realized he was in my neighborhood. He lived like two streets over, like 200 yards from my house. So we met at the park at the end of our street, and I was talking to him, and he shares me his story. He said, well, you know, Charlie has been inviting me to your church, and I work with Charlie. And he's a great guy. He's got a good work ethic, and he's nice. He's not crabby like most of the people I work with. And he said, and then when I was in high school, though, there's this guy, Mark, and he changed. Like, he was a drinker and a partier, and then all of a sudden it stopped, and he started going to church, and he's been inviting me to the same church, you know, since I was in high school. And I never went. And you know, actually, I had a junior high soccer coach, Dave Michener, and he would talk to me about God and stuff. I think he was a pastor. He was my pastor at the same church. He's my youth pastor. And I'm like, Dave Michener, Mark, Charlie, like, dude, you're getting chased. God is after you. You know? And so in the park, I asked him, you know, what is holding you back? We talked about, you know, what are some barriers to believing in Jesus that you have? And we talked about them. And then I said, so what is holding you back from praying to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, nothing. I said, well, do you want to do that now with me? And he said, no. I'm like, what? Okay. Well, and so then 2 weeks later, his brother accepted Christ as his Savior, and his brother called him up and got John 3:16 out and said, for God so loved the world, that's you, Toto. For God so loved Toto that he gave his one and only son. Toto, do you want to pray with me? Yes. And he prayed with his brother. You know what? That's what God does. And whether, I went back to my youth pastor, Dave Michener. This is like 20 years after he was that junior high soccer coach. And I said to Dave, do you remember when you were a junior high soccer coach at Johnson City High School? And he said, oh yeah. He said, you know, I did that for, I forget, 2 years or 3 years maybe. And he said, the reason I stopped is because I saw absolutely no fruit. I'd invite those guys to youth group. I'd invite them to church. They'd come occasionally to like a really fun event I put on. I'd talk to them. No one got saved. No one started coming to church. No one seemed to, it did absolutely nothing for 2 years. And I thought, I'm not doing this anymore. Clearly this is not what God wants me to do because it's not doing anything. And I said, do you remember Toto? He's like, oh yeah. I'm like, it did something. And Toto is part of our family now. And you don't know if you're the junior high soccer coach guy. You don't know if you're the high school friend that he blows off. You don't know if you're the coworker that he also blows off. You don't know if you're the pastor who he also blows off. Or you might be the brother who weepingly gets to lead his brother to Christ. Because found people find people. The problem with people that don't know Jesus is not their politics or anything like that. It's that they don't know Jesus. So I'm going to close with this story. Nick, a man by the name of Nick Ripken, wrote a book called The Insanity of God. And it's just this idea of following God. His second book was The Insanity of Obedience. So this man was a missionary. He wanted to find people who were far from God and introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so he went to Somalia. And in Somalia, he was able to lead a few men and some families to Christ as he worked there. Very, very difficult. In fact, shortly after, you know, the country was in civil war. There is just violence everywhere, and he's there. He's there as an aid worker, and he's trying to provide food. And it was before all the aid workers were kicked out. But the reason he's there is not really just to provide food. He wanted to lead people to Christ, and so he's working there. And then a man runs into his house, and knocks on the door, and he's like, it's early in the morning, and he's like, what's going on? And he says, did you see the paper? There was a local leaflet paper that was, you know, given out or sold or whatever, and he says, look at the paper. And there was an article written by a local imam, a fatwa, that said, this man, Nick, is a Christian. And everyone he has led to Christ, here's a list of everyone he's led to Christ, killed him on sight. And so he's like, what? And this man who's knocking at his door says, you know I haven't accepted Christ yet. I am a good Muslim. You need to go tell him that I'm still a good Muslim and I haven't accepted Christ because my name's on the list. And so he's like, yeah, so I'm going to go to the local mosque and tell an imam, hey, can you do me a favor? Like, and he thought, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And so there was a number of others on that list that were also not believers. And he went to the local mosque, and there was some really tough-looking guys there that met him at the door, and he took his shoes off, and he went in to talk to this imam, and he said, I'm here to talk to you. What is this about? Why are you doing this? And he said, well, we had a meeting, and we decided that we shouldn't kill you. You see, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, we assume you're ready to give your life for your faith. And after we kill you, we assume that there are a lot of other Christians who will do the same thing and they will follow you. That makes sense, right? We're ready to give our life for Jesus, aren't we? I don't see a lot of heads nodding. Isn't Jesus important enough that you would give your life for him? And he says, we know you Christians would die for Jesus. So that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to kill you. We're going to kill everyone you lead to Christ, with the goal of you getting discouraged because you will never be able to start a church here. And so he said, okay, well, these three guys here and this other family here, they haven't accepted Christ yet. They wanted me to come and tell you that they're still good Muslims. And he said, that's good to know. We will take them off the list. And the meeting was over, and he went back, and several of those men on the list were killed in the ensuing days. He was able to sneak a few of them out of the country. And in a month or two's time, no one was there anymore. And Nick quit and left. And it started him on a search because he said, how are you a witness for Jesus Christ in countries like this? No, nobody, there was no manual of what to do. And so he's interviewed believers in China who've been in prison and been beaten for their faith. And he's gone to India and other and Muslim countries, and he's talked to believers to figure out, how do you do this? And here's what he came up with. This is why I'm telling you this story. So he met a group in the Middle East, a group of people that had gone to a country to win people to Jesus Christ. They'd been there 7 years, and they had zero converts. And so he said, so what are you doing? And they say, well, we make friends with people. It's called relational evangelism. You make friends, and then after you're friends, then you tell them about Jesus. So have you told them about Jesus? No, because we made these friends, we like them. And if we tell them about Jesus, we're afraid we'll no longer be friends anymore. And so we're wondering, maybe a little bit longer? Like, and he says, it's been 7 years, you got zilch. Why don't you tell them about Jesus? So they said, okay. So they did that. They lost all their friends. Disowned, cut things off. And so what they began doing is they began, and you know, it's like a bait and switch. You know, so I'm going to build a friendship with you, and I'm not going to tell you about the most important things in my life, because I'm going to spring that on you down the road. Like, what is that? You know, and so they started being honest, and they would begin conversations with people in the marketplace and where they were working, and they would say, I just want to let you know up front, I love Jesus Christ, and I'm a follower, I'm a Christian, and he is the most important person in my life. I just want you to know that up front. And they let Jesus decide who became their friends or not. And the people that were okay with them being Christians, then they started forming friendships with them. And then some of them started getting saved. And so this is what we need to do. Not keep it a secret and then hope that someday the stars align and they come looking for you. From the very beginning, let me tell you, this is easier for me because I'm a pastor. I've actually heard pastors like avoid this. Like they're talking to someone on a plane or whatever, they're going somewhere and they say, well, so what do? I'm a motivational speaker. Like, what? What is that? Like, just tell them you're a pastor. Like, don't, because you just let them know, hey, I follow Jesus. I am actually a fanatic. I am crazy about Jesus. He's the most important person in my life. I love him more than my family. Nice to meet you. You know? And I don't introduce myself that way, but it's not a secret. People know. Because found people find people. And if you've never found God in that way, if you've never surrendered to him, I want to close right now with a prayer of surrender. And if you have done that, I want you to just pray it again, because this is where every morning we need to get up and we need to be, God, I am all yours. I'm going to follow you today. And I'm going to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all of my mind, and all my strength. And just not let that vision leak away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. And God, I know that I am a sinner. I do selfish things. I have hurt people. And God, I just ask that you would make Jesus on the cross pay for all those sins. That the nails, the crown of thorns, the spear through his side, the whippings, the beatings, that you would punish him 2,000 years ago instead of punishing me for what I've done wrong. And God, out of gratitude for Jesus taking my place, I give you my life. I love you, God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Help me to follow you from this day forward, for better or worse, in riches, or for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Help me to love and cherish my relationship with you until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're online and you made that decision, you need to maybe click want prayer and talk to someone. Pray with someone. I think online you can like raise your hand. There's like a little button. Click that button. Raise your hand. Communicate with someone. If you're here today and this was the first time you made a decision like that, I want to encourage you to talk to any one of these band members up here. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jeff. Talk to, I think the people wearing masks at the doors are like official. You can talk to them too. And just, it's the most important decision you can make to follow him. If you've been following him, bring someone with you this week. Thanks. Let's all stand together and close with a song.